Heavenly Father, we do love you and praise you. We thank you so much for all that you do in our lives, Lord. I thank you so much that you bring us together once a week, Lord. And thank you for that closeness and that unity, Lord God. I thank you for the love that you pour through us to one another, Father. I pray that we would always be a body that is known for our love, Lord God. One of the main things. I know there's a lot of other things that you work in our lives. And I pray, Father, that we would be submissive to you. Not just now as we hear your word, Lord God, but also throughout our week. Father, that we would be available to one another and to others that you put in our path so that we can either minister to them physically or financially or spiritually, Lord God. That we would give them a word that would comfort their heart. That we would be able to speak to them, Father, the words of life that you've given us to share with many. Help us to be fishers of men. Help us to go out there casting out our nets, linking our shields, all for the glory of God. So, Father, as we come before you, we ask that you would speak to us as we go through the book of Romans. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Last week, we talked about the four parts of the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 5, dealing with God's wrath. And we talked about how it's so essential for us to know about God's wrath, not just for ourselves as a deterrence from God's wrath, but to be able to minister to other people who don't know about God's wrath. And we also looked at the second part, which is chapter 6, 7, and 8, which deals with God's way. The way He works in our lives, the way that He works things, even when things seem so dark and people around us perhaps seem despondent and we think, Lord God, how am I ever going to get through this? And He shows us a way where there is no way. That's God's way. Right when we think, this isn't going to happen, there's no way, God, I can't do this anymore. And He shows us a way. He walks with us through the trying times of our life. Not necessarily delivering us from each and every one, because sometimes we need to learn as we go through these things, but He walks with us. Sometimes He even has to carry us as things become so burdensome that we're not able to move anymore. God's wisdom, chapter 9, 10, and 11. We're going to be seeing all these things as we go through Romans. The wisdom that He gives, that He has, that He gives to us. As we mentioned many times in the book of James, if anyone lacks wisdom, what do? Ask. Just ask. And if you believe in your heart, it's one of those passages that you have to do something with it. He says, ask me for wisdom if you're lacking. And each and every one of us is lacking wisdom in one area or another. He says, ask with faith. Don't think that you're not going to receive it. Ask knowing that you will receive it. If you ask that way, speaking of wisdom now, He says, I'll give it to you. Ask knowing that I will give it to you, and He'll give it to you. How many of you here consistently ask for wisdom in your prayer life? It's a good thing. I mean, when we go out doing business, Lord, give me wisdom in this area. Father, when we're met with relationships, you know, friends and relatives and reunions and all this, give me wisdom as I go out there and meet with my family or my friends, Lord God. As we meet in fellowship sometimes, or prayer, or all the different things that transpire in a body relationship, give me wisdom. Father, when I read your word, give me wisdom. Help me to see. May your Holy Spirit show me what your Holy Spirit wrote. For it wasn't man who wrote this, but it was penned by the hand of the Holy Spirit, working through men, the Bible says. And all Scripture is given by God. So you see, ask for wisdom. Don't ever be embarrassed. You know, sometimes as children we were embarrassed to ask our father for something. Maybe it was a dollar or a dime or a quarter to go to the corner store and buy something, which I was always ready to buy candy. And sometimes I was kind of embarrassed to ask. And then I'd ask, and he'd say, sure. And he had this cool little coin. I remember my dad, this little pouch, you know, and he'd open the little pouch and he'd get one and put it out there and close the pouch and put it back. Ask God for wisdom. I guarantee you, He has more wisdom in His little pouch than we could ever imagine. Ask Him. He will give it to you. Without doubting, don't doubt that He will give it to you. He will give it to you. Chapters 12 through 16, God's will. We talked about that. We talked about Paul being a bondservant or a slave, completely belonging to his owner, totally given to his owner. We talked about how it's a word that means servant who willingly chooses to serve his master. We submit. God doesn't force us to love Him. He doesn't force us and grab us and say, okay, now you're going to serve me. This is the kind of God I am. He's a loving God. He's a loving God who just says, you know what? You're free to worship me. You're free to follow me. You're free to be my child. Come to me. And he beckons us. The Bible says that if you stand at the door and knock, he's standing at the door and calling us towards him. And we, as bond servants, submit of our own accord. We just say, Lord, I'm yours. That's what Paul was saying. He was an apostle called by God. The word apostolos, it's a word that he uses quite frequently in his writings because he's as one born out of season, he says of himself, not walking with the other apostles. So oftentimes when he writes to the churches, he writes that in, an apostle of God, one sent with a message. He didn't grow up with the other apostles, so to speak. God trained him, the resurrected Christ, in the desert of Arabia for 3 years. We talked about that. Also, Paul the servant, like David, King David, we talked about Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3, where David declares, a man who is solidified in his faith, knowing his God, and all that God can do for him, and all that God has done for him. And he says, God, my strength, God, my rock, God, my fortress, the one I run to, the one I hide in when life becomes too unbearable. God, my deliverer. God, my shield, my horn, what I can just hold on to, my salvation, the one who has blessed me eternally through Jesus Christ. God, you're my stronghold. We talked about all those things. Like King David, Paul is a servant of the Most High God. And so are you. Each and every one of you here, if you've given your life to Jesus, that's you. Willingly given your life. God didn't force you to give your life. He didn't stand on your neck and say, you've got to give your life to me. That's not what the Bible preaches. He says, you come to me and I will receive you. And he does. And it brings us all the way to verse 2. The title of the message is Thanks Be to God. Because we need to be thankful. We have to have a thankful heart towards the things that God has given us. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he has promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be Son of God with power and according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for being obedient to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Those are the scripture verses we're going to be covering today. We look back at verse 2, which says, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. He's talking about, turn to Acts chapter 26, verse 5. And they knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect, a sect is a group of religious people that believe a certain way into themselves, so to speak, and they start believing certain doctrine of men mingled with the word of God. And he says that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Paul is saying, I was a religious person. I was a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for what? Not for being religious, not for being anything other than for the hope of the promise made by God to our Father. Speaking of Jesus Christ, because in his writings to the church in Rome, he's going to be telling them about Jesus Christ. That's his whole purpose. He says, I was a religious man. I'm the one who not just followed the law, but I followed the law to the letter of the law. I was of the strictest sect, the ones that consider themselves, if you will, most holy, trying to follow the scripture. And then they added to it as well. And he says, but I'm not being judged for anything like that. I'm being judged. We Pharisees who were supposed to know the scripture and know the Messiah and the coming promise, we missed it. Our whole sect missed it, is what he's saying. And now I'm being judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. The very hope is Jesus Christ. That they should have known growing up in the scriptures like that, They missed it, and I'm being judged for it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 says this, and those of you who did your reading for the week probably read all that I'm going to be talking about here in Galatians 3, verse 8. Because remember I said the book of Romans ties in intricately to the book of Galatians. So if you get a chance, read the book of Galatians in your quiet time or in your pleasure reading and such. In chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand." Notice the gospel was preached to him beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." All the nations are going to be blessed, he says. This is the promise that he's talking about in verse 2. This is the promise which is the Messiah, the ones the Jews were looking for. It's in verse 3 of Romans, "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh." The Son, Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he," Jesus, "expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Again, pointing to Jesus Christ is what Paul is saying here in verse 3. And then in verse 44 of Luke, "Then he," Jesus, "said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" In other words, the entire Old Testament, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, the entire Old Testament points to me, and these things must be fulfilled, and they're fulfilled in me. This is what Paul is saying to the church in Rome. "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God." And that's why I pointed you to these scriptures. This will solidify in our hearts what Paul is talking about. Verse 4, this Jesus, he declared to be the Son of God. Now, anybody can say, "I'm the Son of God," right? I can say, "Hey, man, I'm the Son of God," or "I'm this," or "I'm that." I was thinking of this news thing I was watching, and there was this guy who looked just like Robin Williams, the comedian. He was an imposter or an impersonator. He'd go out to the streets, and people were honking by, and he goes, "Hey!" And he waves to him, and he talks like Robin Williams, and he acts like him, and people taking pictures with him, and he was an impersonator, an imposter. He can do all that, and he can fool people on the street, but let him try to cash a check made out to Robin Williams. It'd be a little bit different. He can't do that, even though he looks like him. Well, see, anybody who, in Jesus' time, there was some that would come and say they're the Messiah, and they would quickly fall back. Because they didn't have the credentials, if you will, or the proof that they were the Son of God. They merely said it. They were merely impersonators of Antichrist, if you will, or false Christ, which the Bible says will appear. But it says that he declared to be the Son of God with three different things. With power, according to the Spirit of holiness, so that he came in power, in holiness, and by the resurrection of the dead. It wasn't some man who just came and said, "I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ, follow me." He showed himself through the things he did, through his ministry throughout Judea and Jerusalem. He showed himself to be the Messiah, the Son of God, in power, in the spirit of holiness, the resurrection from the dead, in power to know one's life. As you read the scripture, you see that he would speak to people and he knew them, even though he had never met them in the physical realm. He'd walk up to them, like the woman at the well in Samaria. He knew her. He told her about herself. "You've had many husbands. And the one you're living with now isn't even your husband." He knew her. He has the power to know us intimately. The things we try and hide, as she tried to hide that from him, he told her, "I know about you. I know everything you do." He has the power. The power to know one's heart. We think of Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. He knew his heart. He knew, and yet he had fellowship with him, trying to show him the way, trying to show him what was right. But yet he knew that Judas was going to betray him. He had the power to do so. He knows you, as the things that go through our mind. You know, he knows us. He knows if you're sitting here and just playing the part. Or he knows if you're sitting here and you have a heart to follow him. Perfect? No way. But you have a heart. A heart that wants to follow Christ. He has the power. He showed himself through the power that he had. Power to heal the sick. You think of the centurion's servant as he went and he asked Jesus, he says, "My servant whom I love, he's been a good servant. He's in my household." Jesus knew all about bond servants. He says, "Would you heal him?" It's interesting. And he does. He says, "Your faith has healed him." He sends him off on his way. The centurion had people under authority to him. And he says, "Lord, I have people under me." And I tell them to go and they go. And I tell them to come and they come. And he says, "Just speak the word and I know he'll be healed." In other words, he's declaring his faith in Christ. He knows that he's the Messiah. He says, "I know you have that kind of power." And when he spoke it, he says, "You know what? It's your faith." That kind of faith, he says, "Go, your servant will be healed." Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus walks into the room and Peter's mother-in-law was sick and he touched her and she was healed. He had the power to heal. He showed himself to be the Messiah through the powers. Power to raise people from the dead. You think right away of his friend Lazarus. Or the 12-year-old little girl that he went into and he spoke to get arise. He also had the power to lay down his life. But he had the power to take it up again by the resurrection. You see, he showed himself. He declared himself to be the Son of God with power, with holiness, and resurrection from the dead. Verse 5 says, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship, obedience, faith for his namesake, to the faith among all the nations for his name." The apostleship was given to him for obedience. He was an apostle. We're being given, in a sense, the same responsibility to go out one cent and tell people about Jesus. Among all the nations, wherever you go, whether it's out far or here close by. But it's for his name's sake, not ours. It's not for us. It's for Jesus, that he would receive glory for his name. In verse 6, "Among you also are the called of Christ." It's not limited to the apostles. You also. He's speaking to Rome. He says, "You're called of Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." This word, saints, it's the basic idea behind it in the Greek is a word that means holiness. You're called to be holy. Holy means different. You're called to be different, unlike those who don't know Christ. All the saints that he's speaking to are positionally set apart for Jesus, for eternity. And so are you. You're called to be holy. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." When you're called to be saints, it is a call. Guys, there's a call on your life. There's grace extended to you. Once you've asked Jesus into your heart, once you've asked Christ to take away your sins, to fill you with the Holy Spirit, you're called. And now there's grace abundantly for you, if you receive it. And there's peace. In a believer's life, God is continually working grace and peace into it. How many of you sinned this morning? You tripped up. You messed up, some form or fashion. There's grace for you. Why? Because you're a saint. You're called by God. You go to the Lord and you say, "God, here I am getting ready for church. And I just blow up at the mouth," or whatever it is, you had a stupid thought or something, and you just say, "Oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm so dumb sometimes, Lord. I slip into the flesh sometimes, God, every now and then. God, forgive me." There's grace. He forgives. There's peace, knowing that once you ask God for that forgiveness, the grace is extended to you, and now there's peace in your life. Whereas before, you know, perhaps it was an argument or something, you know, with your kids or your wife or husband. And you say, "You know what? I'm not wrong, Lord. I'm going to stand my ground." And you're miserable because that's not what God wants. He wants you to extend grace as well. He wants you to be at peace, and you're fighting, you're kicking against the goad, so to speak, and you don't want to let it go. And then eventually God says, "Just let it go. You're going to church, for crying out loud. Just let it go. I still love you. That's okay. Let it go." And you do. There's the grace. There's the peace. Now you can come to church and worship with everything that you have. If you're quietly in your heart just rejoicing and you just know that God is loving you, there's the peace. You don't have to walk in condemnation. It's restoration that you want to walk in. Let the things go. Find His grace. Find His peace. In Luke chapter 17, we're going to go through all this to kind of get a bigger grasp of what we're talking about. I'm going to read to you from Romans 14, verse 6. It says, "He who observes the day obtains it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. For he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks." Keep that in mind as we jump over to Luke chapter 17. It says in verse 1, "Then he said to his disciples, 'It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones.'" So take heed, or literally, listen up. "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." It's impossible for that no offenses shall come. In other words, we're going to offend someone at some point. You're going to offend me, I'm going to offend you, I'm going to offend you again, you're going to offend me. It's impossible that it wouldn't happen. Why? Because we're human and we fail in many things. It says, though, it'd be better if you offend somebody, that a millstone, that would be tied into your neck and tossed into the sea. Millstone that he's talking about here, alethros is the word for it, is this huge millstone, not the little hand thing that you turn to crush the grain. It's the big wheel that crushes the grain, the one that kind of you see on the side of the road and up in the mountains where the water runs and hits the paddle wheel and there's this big stone that turns around. That's what he's talking about. Unless you repent. It says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him." Now, in the Christian society, rebuke kind of, we think rebuke is a really bad thing, you know? It's like, my chance to get even. I'm going to rebuke you. I'm going to get him. How dare you? I'm rebuking you, brother. In love, but I'm rebuking you. Don't you ever do that again. That's how we think. Rebuke doesn't have to be harsh. It's just correction. You know, he does something to me, I say, you know, I don't think that's the way to go. Why? Because we reason one with another, the Bible says. This wasn't right. We can't do this. Cool. Or he rebukes me. Pete, you know you're wrong over here. I am? Yeah. Look what the Bible says. And I said, you know what? You're right. That's what it's talking about. "Take heed to yourselves, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." If. Notice that word, if. It's kind of like, if he repents, forgive him. I struggle with that one because sometimes my heart is, I just want to forgive him. Lord, you've forgiven me so much. I just want to forgive this person. But it's so interesting to me that it says, if he repents. Guys, we need to repent. Repent means just letting it go. Turning around and going 180 degrees, getting rid of that sin that's in our life, humbling ourselves before the Lord and to one another if we have to. Take heed to yourselves. Be careful. If your brother sins against you, I'm sorry I'm going to keep repeating it, but we need to understand. I'm going to offend you. You're going to offend me. You're going to offend them. They're going to offend you. Get it right. Live in the grace that God has given you. Live in the peace that God has given you. He wants you to be at peace. It's impossible that no offenses should come. It's impossible. It's going to happen. Let it go. If you're the one who messed up, repent. If you're the one that got hurt, let's say, let it go. If your brother comes to you and he sins against you, say, you know what? You're sinning against me. That's the softest thing you can do in a rebuke. You know what? I got hurt when you said that. That's his response. Then let it go. That's the rebuke. It doesn't have to be a hard rebuke and go on for days and everything. And it's just, man, you sinned against me. If you're the other guy, then say, I'm sorry. Get it right. If he sins against you seven times, in other words, we're going to constantly mess up, then forgive seven times. Go before them and ask for forgiveness seven times if you have to. And seven times in a day he returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. What's your responsibility? If he repents, you shall forgive him. It's amazing. Once you forgive, all this weight is lifted off of you. That's God's grace. Because God says, if you resist God, you're going nowhere. But if you humble yourself, more grace is given to you. You want God's grace? Submit to God. Forgive one another. Forgive one another. It's the best thing we can do for one another. Verse 5, and the apostle said to the Lord, same thing you guys are saying to me, Pete, what are you talking about? I can't forgive them over and over and over and over. No, you can. If you're walking in the Lord, you can. You mean you can straighten this out, Lord? Yes, He can. Just be submissive to the Lord. Forgive one another. Repent. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by its roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards then you eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, what are you commanded? Forgive one another. To repent from our foolish things that we say, which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to you. See, it's not about duty is what he's saying. He said it's about loving one another, forgiving one another. All this starts off again in verse 11, because it talked about, does that servant say thanks? He says, I think not. We think that it's a chore to love one another. It's a chore to forgive one another. It's a burden. No, it's a command. And there's peace in the midst of it when you do so. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. Why did they stand afar off? Because that was the law of the day. If you were a leper, leprosy, leper being very contagious disease, you were commanded to stay minimum of 50 yards downwind from anyone. You're supposed to stay that far away. You're supposed to cry out, unclean, unclean, as people started approaching you so they wouldn't get close to you so that they wouldn't be infected by the leprosy that you carried. Leprosy, you can look it up in a Bible dictionary, and it explains all about this disease where your flesh is eaten up. It's a numbing of your flesh where the nerve endings get numb and you can't feel anything anymore. You could be knocking on a door and you're trying to knock, going to visit a relative or a friend, and you're so numb from the disease that you can't realize how hard you're knocking that all of a sudden you see blood running off of your flesh. It's because of the numbing. You wouldn't feel it. People with leprosy, they hurt themselves by accident because they can't feel anything. You could be scratching and thinking you have an itch, you know, just a response to your nervous system. It's a horrible disease that's still around in some places here today. It numbs the feeling. And lepers would be separated from the rest of the people around them. Just like sin. Sin is leprosy. It numbs your flesh to a point where you don't feel it anymore. At first you sin, and then all of a sudden God's conviction, if you belong to Him, you're convicted and you say, God, I need to forgive my brother, or I need to ask for forgiveness, or I need to repent. I'll just let it go. And as you let it go, you get worse and worse. And before you know it, you're deeper and deeper in sin because you've become numb to what God has told you to attend to. It's a command. Falling into more and more sin. And you're hurting yourself more and more. Just like the leper. Your flesh is being consumed. Your spirit is being consumed by the leprosy of sin, if you will. And you're separated. You start to pull away from the body of Christ. And you're not crying out, unclean, unclean, because you don't want anybody to know of your sin. But you're slowly being drawn away from the body of Christ because of the leprosy, the sin that's in us. And we find ourselves pulling further and further away from the things of God. We're spiritual leprosy. That's what sin does to us. And in verse 13, and they lifted their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, because they recognized Him as the Messiah. So when He saw them, He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests, which they were supposed to do. They were commanded by the law to do as Jewish people. He says, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Notice, they cried out to Jesus. When Jesus saw them, He gave them an act of obedience to do, but they weren't healed yet. Jesus, He said, go and show yourselves to the priest. They weren't healed yet. Here's where faith comes in. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. How many of us, as Jesus commands us, even as we read earlier in chapter 17, and we don't feel Jesus moving in our life, but we haven't done the commands that He's commanded us to do. Here they commanded Him, go, show yourselves to the priest. It was as they walked over there that they were cleansed, as they were walking in obedience. I implore you guys, walk in obedience. I know it's hard sometimes. Just do the things that God commands us. Start walking in the obedience and start seeing God heal you from whatever leprosy is that's destroying us. And they were cleansed as they walked in obedience. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice to glorify God. In other words, he knew what the law said about going to the priest. That was the religious act, if you will. But he recognized who was the one who healed him. This man laid down his religion, which he knew the law said, go and show yourselves to the priest, and he returned because he knew who the one was who healed him. It was Christ. And he returned and with a loud voice glorified God. He put God first over any religion. He had a relationship. He had met the Master. He had been touched, and he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. Oh, by the way, he was a Samaritan. Those who we think don't know God. Those who we in our little Pharisaical mind says, oh, they don't know the Lord. I need to minister to them. He's the one who came back and gave thanks. You see how we can become hypocrites in our Christianity? Well, I go to church, I read the Bible. Yeah, but do you forgive one another? No, you don't understand. I've been a Christian for 38. Yes, but are you repenting from your sins? Are you getting things right one with another? There's no argument. Are you fulfilling the commands that God has given you? That's the question He presents to each and every one of us. The Samaritan recognized that. He understood that. He walked in obedience, and then he gave him thanks. Thank God that you're saved. Now walk in obedience. Thank God that you were delivered. Now walk in obedience. Thank God that you have eternal life. Now walk in obedience. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 who were cleansed? But where are the other 9? We need to give thanks for everything God does. Here, out of 10, only 1% returned and gave glory to God. He didn't just give thanks. The Bible says that He glorified God. In our giving of thanks, it glorifies God. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this one foreigner? I don't care if you call yourself a Christian or if you don't. The bottom line is, do you have a relationship with Christ? Are you fulfilling the words that He tells us to do? Are you giving Him glory by giving Him thanks? And He said to him, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. You see where I'm getting at? Giving thanks to God, it's without hypocrisy. It's not a religious thing that we do. We don't do it in public to get attention. It's something that you do one-on-one with the Lord. Where were the other 9? They were going religiously to the priests. Where did that one Samaritan go? Right to God. How many of you get together with God at some point in your week and just say, thank you, Lord? You're not praying for the salvation of the world. You're not praying for healing in our body. All these things that we pray for, these are all good things. We pray for them. But you're just going before God and saying, you know what? I have nothing to say but thank you. Thank you for my life. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for my church. Thank you, God. Did you know as you start naming things in your life and thanking Him, an hour will go by like that? You're not doing some grand religious thing or some huge public speaking. You're thanking your Master, the one that you're a bond servant to, thanking Him. Thanks comes without hypocrisy or religion. It's not public. It's not about observing days and foods like we read in Romans chapter 14 that I read to you just before we jumped to Luke. So you observe certain days. Thanks to God, it said. Well, so you don't observe certain days. Well, thanks to the Lord. Well, you eat certain foods. Thank you, Lord. You don't eat certain foods. Thank you, Lord. It doesn't matter. As long as you know where all your substance is coming from. It's Christ. Thanking Him. It's not legalistic. In other words, it's just a grateful heart. As we close, we turn back to the book of Romans, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. He thanks God for the people that God put in his life to minister to. In fact, your faith is spoken throughout all the whole world, he says. What then is giving thanks all about? Giving glory to God, as we read in Luke. Many scholars say that the key words in the book of Romans is righteousness, faith, law. These are all the words that we'll see in the book of Romans. All, you'll notice he always says all a lot there, and sin. They're each mentioned over 60 times in the book of Romans. They're what scholars say, look, these are the key words in the book of Romans. But in our studying of the words, sometimes we miss the quiet and still voice of God. Yes, this is true. These are key words, and we'll see them. We'll go over them over and over as we go through the book of Romans. But one thing that God brought to my mind is the word thanks. Paul mentions it in the book of Romans only 5 times. Thanks or thank. Thank twice, thanks 3 times. So 5 times. You see, sometimes we, as students of the Word of God, we get so wrapped up in all these things and we're missing the little things that mean so much to Christ. The quiet, still voice that the Bible says speaks to our heart. As I read verse 8, it says, first I thank my God. First thing I do is I thank Him. It appears 5 times. But isn't it interesting, as we're speaking of grace and peace, that 5 in the Bible is the number of grace? God's grace is upon you. When you thank Him for everything in your life. It may not be perfect. It may be harder than someone else's life. But give Him thanks for it. Giving thanks is about God. It's about grace. And it's about glorifying God. So I encourage you this week, as you go about your week, give Him thanks in everything. All of us have something we could thank Him for. We have something we can complain about, guaranteed, each one of us. But we have so many more things that we can thank Him for. Let's give Him thanks.
God bless you. Have a blessed week.